Good morning. We begin this morning in earnest our reading program for the year, the Gospel of Matthew. We won't get very far into it this week and next week, and then we'll take this big break for Lent. But most of the year will be spent in a systematic reading of this Gospel. We begin this morning in the middle of chapter 4, which really is the beginning. As the first two chapters, of course, are the infancy narrative. First part of chapter 3 is a very lengthy description. He really expands on what Mark had said about the ministry of John the Baptist. Follow that, we read that during Advent. Followed by the account of John's baptizing Jesus, which we read 2 weeks ago on the Feast of the Baptism. Then the first part of chapter 4 is Jesus going out into the desert to be tempted by the devil immediately after his baptism. And we'll read that in 2 weeks. That's the traditional gospel for the first Sunday of Lent. And then we get here. So this is the beginning of the ministry. He's been baptized, he's been tempted, he's been born, all that's together. Here we begin. He's following Mark. It's interesting to note where he follows Mark and where he departs from Mark. It's when he stops and adds something to Mark, that's something of his own brush. Something that's important to what he wants to tell you about who Jesus is and about what discipleship is. And we get it right away. Mark says, after John was arrested, he withdrew to Galilee and he began to preach and to say, Matthew includes this whole other section. He left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then this lengthy quote, several lines from Isaiah. Matthew will do that a lot. He's the most Jewish of the gospel writers, writing for a dominantly Jewish community. They're taking in more and more Gentiles. In fact, the original Jewish community is starting to get almost swamped by all the Gentile converts. That's working that out is one of the things that we'll hear through the gospel. But very clearly, Matthew wants to point out importance, the fact that what God is doing in Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises that were made to Abraham and Sarah, the completion of the covenant that was given to Moses, that this is an ongoing working out of what God has begun to do in Israel. We'll hear that theme quite a bit in Matthew. And then, returning to Mark, he says he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As Colleen pointed out in the introduction, repent is a little bit of a tricky verb there. It's probably as good as any, because there's no English word verb that really captures it all. The Greek says metanoiete, literally something like change your mind. Except we think of changing our mind as a purely intellectual thing. You know, I used to think that this was the better way to get to work, but now that I've discovered the new shortcut, I've changed my mind, and I think that is the better route. Doesn't have much beyond that by way of loading for us when I say I've changed my mind about such and such. So that doesn't really capture it. It's too limited to intellectual. The verb that's chosen, repent, on the other hand, is too limited to the moral. People primarily think of repenting as repenting from. You know, I repent of my sins. I will give up my evil ways and be good. That's what repenting means. Well, yeah, it means that, the same way that it means change your mind. But it means a lot more than that. There's a lot more to metanoiete than changing your renouncing your sins of old. It's about falling in love. It's about seeing reality differently. It's about putting a different scale of values on things. It's about being a different person. It's about living a different way. All those things are tied up in it. Maybe conversion would be a better translation, except we tend to think of conversion primarily in terms of denomination switching, which is another much too limited notion for it. It means the radical process of falling in love with God. It means the revolutionary process of seeing God in a whole new way because of what Jesus is saying. It means the evolutionary process of going along day by day, trying to, in good faith, as best we can, work out the implications of those foundational and revolutionary conversions. So it's a very complicated word. But it means turn yourself around, grow, experience a life change. Understand something new about who God is, about what the world is, about who you are. Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven, Mark says kingdom of God. And again, the Jewishness of Matthew, he will frequently avoid the word God. There's nothing wrong in the Jewish tradition about using the word God, but if you use it too often, you might start to use God's name, and that would be bad. So there's a circumlocution. So kingdom of heaven is a substitute. Just like you frequently get what they call the divine passive. Rather than say God did such and such, it says such and such was done. That's Matthew's Jewishness showing up. Otherwise, it's the same phrase he takes over from Mark, the kingdom of God. But again, kingdom isn't exactly right either. So we tend to think of kingdom like kingdom of France, kingdom of England. It's a defined piece of territory with a government, a language, a culture, etc., etc. This is not a verb like that. It's much more a noun. Reverse those. Not a noun like kingdom of England. It's a verb. A verb form. Is it a gerund, perhaps? Or infinitive, the way the Greeks use infinitives? Something like that. It says the reign of God, the ruling of God, the kinging of God. It says that God is starting to get active in the world in fulfillment of God's promises. That God is unleashing something. God is getting something rolling here. Get with the program. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Means a lot more when you hear those two with all their echoing and all their resonance. Then we have the conversion of Peter, Andrew, and James, and John. He just calls them and they come. Taken more or less from Mark. And then the summary section. Well, what did he do then exactly? He went around to all the villages. He went to the synagogues. He preached. He taught. He healed. Everybody heard about it. Everybody came. That's where he leaves this first narrative. Matthew, again, Jewish influence, wants to break Mark's narrative up a bit and give us more of Jesus' teaching. So he's gathered the words of Jesus into five sermons, and he cuts Mark's narrative into five pieces and puts them together so that you have a narrative and a sermon and a narrative and a sermon five times through the central part of the gospel. This is the completion of the first narrative. You're now ready for the first sermon, which will begin next week. It is the longest, the most complicated, the best known, the best loved, not only of Matthew's five sermons, but probably of any sermon in existence, the Sermon on the Mount, which we will only dip into before pausing for Lent, but it's a significant dip. We'll start next week with the Beatitudes. So in the meantime, take a few minutes, read those first four chapters, get the roll of where Matthew is going, and we'll be ready to do the Sermon on the Mount. And think about the depth of what sounds a little shallow when it says simply, repent, the kingdom of God, heaven is at hand. It doesn't mean, it's not a little border sign that says, you know, stop sinning, you are now entering God's territory. It's a lot bigger than that. It says God is really getting something rolling here. Get with the program. Become a part of it. Be transformed by it. Fall in love with his God and take on God's work in the world. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.